Epic Church Online. Let's eat.
All right, let's gather back. Next week and for 4 weeks in May, we will we'll be embarking on a series on ethnic identity development. And often it's framed as kind of a black and white binary, but we are going to talk about identity development primarily through an Asian American lens. And so I'm really excited about that. I think there's something about our own sense of self, including our ethnic backgrounds, that's really important for our own discipleship with Jesus. I think too often Christians believe that being a Christian comes first and then our ethnic identity comes second or third or fourth or fifth. But it's impossible to follow Jesus by setting aside who we are as people. Our cultures, our language, our customs, our values. And so really the task of being a disciple of Jesus is learning how to construct our stories in such a way that God both blesses and celebrates who we are, redeems those parts of us that have been hurt in our ethnic identity, and to reclaim those things. And then as a church, to be able to tell our stories to one another and open up a space for all of us to tell our own stories. And so Aaron and I will be embarking on that together. And then in the week three, we'll have a panel of some really wonderful guests. Joy Hoffman, our own Joy Hoffman, will be with us. She's the director of diversity over at Cal State Fullerton. Our own Glenn Kenoshta, who's director of multi-ethnic ministry, multicultural ministry at Biola. And Daniel Lee, who's my boss at Fuller. He's the director of the Asian American Center. So we'll have a panel, questions for them, as well as entertaining questions that you would have for them. This morning is kind of a standalone. If you're visiting today or by some chance you haven't heard yet, after 20 years as lead pastor of this church, I will be leaving at the end of June. And so my final day here is June 24th. And in a nutshell, I felt that we've been stuck as a church for quite some time, particularly in terms of mission. And I personally felt a change was needed. I've been feeling this way for several years now. Even when I was doing my doctoral studies, 5-7 years ago, I felt something was amiss. That's not to say that wonderful things have not taken place here, that God has not worked among us, but it was just a general sense that I felt things were a bit stuck, and I felt personally a little stifled. That was just me personally. It was no one's fault. It's just kind of how I felt. And then our recent processes over the last year or two, trying to figure out our strengths and weaknesses as a church and roles as pastors and staff, only confirmed that a change was needed. I think in part because of our budget realities, that always factors in. And so I came to believe that those changes could not occur could not occur with the current staff configuration. So I came to be convinced that the church either needed to be built primarily around me, or it needed to be built around Pastor Aaron, and unfortunately not us both. And so I proposed those two options to Aaron, and we decided together that he would take over, and I would depart and pursue other things. I'm really grateful for Aaron. He's been your pastor, as well as myself. He's been here for 14 years? 14 years, going on 15 years, a long time. Long time for him as well. And so, I've enjoyed my partnership with him. It's the thing I will miss most. being here. But we've had a great run. And I leave celebrating the fact that Aaron and I have been brought together to lead this church over these many years and to see the fruit of your lives and to be blessed by all of you. And so I'm incredibly grateful and thankful. I'm thankful that he will have the opportunity, together with all of you, to shape the next season of Epic's life. And I look forward to seeing that, how that takes shape. But today I want to talk about transition, because what else is there to talk about, right? I'm now in one, and by virtue of proximity to me, so are you. And so collectively, we are in a season as a church in transition. And I believe that God is with us in this time of change. I realize it's not easy. I realize that it feels surreal. But as we, Aaron and I shared last week, we believe that God is in it somehow. And so I just want to share about that and hopefully provide some handholds for us together as we journey through this transition. As is our habit, I have a discussion question for us to begin. So not including the transition that we are in as a church, okay? Let's make that clear. What are the events, or what event has brought change to your life in the past year? Okay? And if you can, how did you experience that change? Okay? Cool? Claire? All right. Be friends with one another. Turn. Get into groups of threes and fours. Introduce yourselves to one another. Make sure everyone's included. Sorry if that wasn't enough time. One way that you can think about life is that life is a series of transitions. It seems like we are either in transition or we are living temporarily between them. When you think about life, life stages are transitions. My daughter, Karis, will be leaving to go to college in Seattle in the fall, and so we're already kind of embarking on that transition of her leaving the house. She's the kind of person who may never come back. So it's our fond farewell to Karis. As long as we pay her bills, I'm sure she's fine. Some of you I know just moved recently from one place to another. That's a transition. It's a big one. And so as much as we long for destinations, for as long as we long for the time in our lives where nothing will change, that place doesn't exist, unfortunately. The truth is, most of life is lived in between. In the big picture of human history, this is also true. Theologian George Alden Ladd, he famously describes this period in which we live. He called it the now and not yet. It's the period between Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and Jesus' ascension and the coming of God's kingdom, his preferred future. But that future is incomplete. We see glimpses of God's justice, but it's incomplete. We see glimpses of God's righteousness, but it's incomplete. We experience God's goodness, but it feels incomplete. We live our lives in this in-between, between the work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection and ascension and his second coming. We live in that in between, and we only see glimpses. We only see in part what God ordains ultimately. There's a class that we have offered over the years called Lead Story, and if you've taken that class, it's a really wonderful time. We have, all of us, we create a timeline around events and people and activities that have been significant in our lives. And often those significant events and people are tied to losses. It's one of the things that we discover when we look at our lives from beginning to the present. And what we do in our classes, we try to connect the dots. And what we discover is that those transitional points are really, really significant. They're also hard. They're hard because there was a transition there. There was leaving what we knew up to that point to embark on something else. We could see it in hindsight and be grateful for it because we see that God was in it. But in the midst of it, it's really, really difficult. We only experience it as something very difficult. According to William Bridges, he's aptly named, who literally wrote the book on transitions, he says that all transitions are unique, but they follow this very similar pattern or stages. He says all transitions begin with an end. They enter a neutral zone, and then there's finally a new beginning, right? I think neutral zone, I don't know why he calls it neutral zone. It seems too banal for me. I liken it to an existential crisis, basically. That would be my take on it. It's like leaving one edge of the pool, and you're not quite to the other side, and in the middle, all you're doing is dog paddling. And secretly, you're beginning to wonder if you're going to live or die, right? Because you feel like you're sinking. That's kind of what it feels like to be in the middle. It's not neutral to me. It feels existential. We begin to question. We begin to question ourselves. We begin to question the choices we've made. We begin to wonder about God, whether he's present, whether there is a new beginning at all. We begin to wonder how long this is going to last. That's what it feels like. The neutral zone is the constant state of uncertainty. It's constantly being uncomfortable, and it never feels good. I did my doctoral studies at Northern Seminary in Chicago. It's not really in the city. And so my first time to Northern was the first day of classes. So I would have a week seminar of classes at Northern's campus in Chicago every 6 months. And so the first time I went to Northern, I didn't know yet where to stay. And so, you know, you look it up and you find, okay, here's Northern, here's some hotels. So I booked a room. And so I get there, and it's very kind of suburban. There's nothing really around the campus. And my hotel was maybe 3 or 4 blocks from Northern proper. And I kid you not, I was in my room. I had no idea where I was. It felt like it was like just in the boonies. I didn't know anyone else in the program. I didn't really know the professors. And I looked at the mirror when I was in my hotel room, and I said, where the heck am I, and what am I doing here? And it was a real crisis. It was so bad that the first day of class, I cornered my professor, the director of the program. I literally cornered him in the hallway and told him, I think I made a terrible mistake. I'm not sure if I'm supposed to be here. And Dr. Fitch is such a wonderful man, very comforting, very reassuring. He said, well, why don't you stay this week, see how it goes. And if you ever decide you want to transfer, let's say, to Fuller, we can do that. And so I stayed, and the rest is, right, history. But that's what it feels like to have left what you once knew to embark on something new, and yet that new hasn't yet arrived. It feels unknown and strange and scary. Bridges makes a helpful distinction between change and transition. He says that change is the outward rearrangement of things. Transition is the inner process of reflection and discovery and even transformation that occurs from those changes. So it's like rearranging the furniture in your house. That's change. How you feel about that new arrangement and getting used to that new arrangement of furniture is transition. Ronald Heifetz and Martin Linsky are really helpful here. They say, what people resist is not change, per se, but loss. You came to church today, and I just gave you like $1,000 worth of academic knowledge in that one quote. That's money right there. That's money. What people resist is not change, but loss. And that's why transitions are difficult, because they are actually experienced as a kind of death. There's an economic term called opportunity costs, which are the value of something that you have to give up in order to acquire something else. It's kind of a trade-off. It's the cost of the trade-off. So, for instance, if you're deciding between two jobs, and you like both jobs for different reasons, and so to say yes to one job means giving up the possibility of being in this other job and what it offers to you, and vice versa. But you can only choose one job. And so to say yes to one means the opportunity cost that you have to give up with another. If you're buying a house, you might like the features of this one house. Maybe you love the kitchen. But there's this other house, and you love the swimming pool. But you can only buy one house. It's all you can afford, like most of us, if even that, right? But if you buy the house with the great kitchen, the opportunity cost that you give up is owning a house with a pool. Parenting. You bring this little person into the world, and nothing brings you more joy. But man, are there very real costs, right? You say no to sleeping. Ever going to the movies again, right? Or ever experience, like, peace of mind for the rest of your life. This is what parenting brings. There are costs to every decision. When our kids were little, like in grade school, primary grade school, I remember we had this couch in our living room that we wanted to be rid of to buy a new couch. We hadn't yet bought the new couch yet. We had to get rid of the old couch first. And so I think this is before the Craigslist days. And so what you would do is you call up your garbage disposal company and you would tell them you have a bulk item, right? So we moved our couch, our sofa, onto the sidewalk in front of our house, right? And before you know it, our son, Jaron, I look out the front window, and he is sitting on the couch on the sidewalk. And it was the most endearing and heartbreaking thing you would ever, ever see. Because he takes losses really hard. And he hated to see that couch go. So we made a compromise, and we kept some of the cushions or the pillows that matched the couch. So as human beings, we make attachments to people, to places, to things. And those attachments orient us. They ground us. They give us identity. They provide meaning for our lives. And so when we have to let go of an attachment, whether it's a couch, whether it's a loved one or a church community, it is a loss, and we feel it like a death. If you've ever had to get rid of an old car, you know that feeling. It's silly. But we get so attached to our automobiles, it's like you have to say goodbye to an old friend. Maybe it's an old friend that no longer is a friend to you because it keeps breaking down, but it's hard to part with it nonetheless. And so it should come as no surprise that transitions follow the same stages of grief, right? Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, I'm sure you're aware of this, she has the 5 stages of grief, of denial and anger, of bargaining, depression or sadness, and finally acceptance. And so I just want to say to you as a church that it's not only okay to have these emotions, but it is necessary, it is good, it is healthy that we embrace them, because they are the only road to hope and healing that we have. We have to and we will create spaces like today's gathering to process our grief so that we can move through it together. The thing that gives me hope mostly, though, is that we have a God who's a God of transitions. Why don't you stand with me? Let's read the scripture today. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which also you are being saved. If you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so ye have come to believe." Have a seat. Jesus' life is a kind of paradigm for transitions. His life, his death, his resurrection follow the same pattern of transitions. There's an end, there's an in-between, and there's a new beginning. Paul says this is the gospel. Jesus lived and died. There was an end. He was buried. There was an uncertain middle. And there was a resurrection, a new beginning. Through the incarnation, God comes to us in Jesus Christ. Paul says that in Jesus, the fullness of the deity dwells in human form. And so in the birth of Christ, God himself assumes all the frailties, all the fraughtness of human life. In becoming human, Jesus assumes our humanity with all its conditions and vulnerabilities. Through the incarnation, Jesus assumes human life under sentence of death. He assumes our suffering, our tragedy, our loss. He assumes human estrangement from God. Vicariously, Jesus assumes all of humanity in our sin under sentence of death. And this is why the scriptures describe Jesus as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And Jesus dies a human death to sin. When we look at the cross, it's not only Jesus on the cross, but God on the cross. God dies a human death for us all. The sin that was ours was put upon him, the scriptures tell us. And so it's not only that Jesus is with us in all of life's circumstances, but that he is with us in death as well. Jesus jumps into the grave with us so that even in death we are not alone. This is why as Christians we can face death with courage. Jesus has been there and he will be there even in our own death. And here's really the amazing part. Jesus did not simply jump into the grave with us. He went literally to hell for us. Hell is the furthest point of human estrangement from God. Hell is not some abstract place. Hell is human estrangement from God. And Jesus goes the farthest necessary to that very last person. I don't believe that everyone is saved, but I believe everyone's salvation is possible through Christ, because he has gone that far for us. And that's why there's no place we can go where Jesus is not able to go to save us. And then we know that God raised Jesus from the dead, and Paul says that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead also resides with us. And so Jesus has come to bind us to himself so that vicariously the life that he lived before the Father is the life that we also live with him. That's the gospel. And so in Jesus' own life, death, and resurrection, we have this kind of paradigm for transition. That God is with us in life, with all its contradictions of joy and hope, of suffering and tragedy, God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. But he is also with us in our death and in our losses. When people and places and things change on us, when they are taken away, when we must let go, God is with us in that as well. And God promises to raise us up in a new day, because God is a God of resurrection, that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us too, and this is our hope. I think the disciples had a hard time because they could only see from a human perspective, as only human beings can. They could only stand and watch as Jesus was arrested and crucified and buried. In the end, they couldn't face and didn't want to accept that their Savior died. And there's no way they could have saw what God saw from his vantage point. In the in-between, God knew and could see that Jesus would be raised on the third day, that he would appear to Cephas, that he would appear to the 12, then to the apostles, then to Paul, and then to you and to me. But the disciples couldn't see that. All they could see was a cross and a grave. It wasn't until the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to them, where they actually saw his nail-pierced hands and his wounded feet, when Jesus was once again tangible and alive, that they had renewed hope and a new beginning. And so this God who lived his own transition from end to middle to new beginning is the one who stands with us now in our own transitions, personally and as a church. I hope this brings you some comfort. I think it's worth noting that in the Gospel of John, Jesus is aware of his road to the cross, this transition that he is going to make, and the transition that the disciples will have to make because of Jesus' own journey. And John is wonderful because he records what Jesus says. Jesus is spending time with the Father, and John in chapter 17 records that Jesus prays for his disciples. He prays for the 12, but he also prays for every disciple to come after those 12, including us. And what we realize there is that Jesus is not only the God that we pray and worship to, but he is the God who is with us, who prays for us and intercedes for us. We not only pray to Jesus, but Jesus prays for us. Jesus prays for Epic. And Jesus prays for you. When Jesus prays, he prays in your name. We pray and we say, in Jesus' name. When Jesus prays, he prays in your name. He goes before the Father and he says, I pray this. I pray for Susan. In Susan Park's name, I pray. In Russ Keto's name, I pray. In Aaron Hamilton's name, I pray. In Epic Church's name, I pray. And when we pray, God goes, yes, I know you. I know your name because Jesus has prayed for you. And we pray in Jesus' name. I have great hope for our church because Jesus is praying for us. We have lots of freedom in God. We pray, we try to discern, but we have freedom to say yes or no. And for those of you who have really enjoyed Aaron and my partnership over the years, all I could say that even though this means, at least professionally and job-wise, we go our separate ways, even that decision was made together. Some of you may be wondering, have even asked me, how do you know that God is in this? What if you are completely wrong? What if this is a terrible mistake? And I don't know if I could be reassuring, but all I can say is that you might be right. I don't know for sure. I could be completely wrong. I mean, that's as honest as I could be. But I do know this. God's power to be good is greater than my power to be wrong. How do we make any decisions in life if we don't believe ultimately that God's power to be good to us is greater than even our power to be right or wrong? Do we not believe that there is nothing in this world that can thwart God's purposes and goodness for our lives? And that includes our own decisions. We hope we're right, we pray, we discern, we try to be faithful, but in the end, even if we're wrong, I believe that God will work through it, that God will work around it, that God will incorporate it, God will redeem it. He will do something to get me where he wants me to be, to get Aaron where he needs to be, to get our church where it needs to be. Because God is good, and God is faithful. I know it doesn't make it any easier, but it makes all the difference, doesn't it? Our transitions are always transitions that God walks with us through. He's with us in our leaving. He is with us in the uncomfortable middle. And he will also be with us in a new beginning. And it will be good, that new beginning, because God is good. It has been my great privilege to be your pastor for 20 years. That's a long run, and I am grateful for every year of it. And I have great hope for our church, because I have great hope in you, and I have great hope in God. I believe God is the God of transitions. He went through his own in order to be with us in ours. And so we can celebrate that together. Let's pray. God, we come before you and we offer our lives to you even as you offered your life to us and continue to do so. God, we commit to you all the uncertainties of our lives. We commit to you all of life lived in between. Lord, we commit to you all the things that are before us that require a decision from us. Matters small and matters large, we commit them to you. God, we commit our church to you this morning as we enter in a new and different season, a season of loss and of goodbyes, a season of living in between. We pray, God, that we would see glimpses of your goodness to us. I pray that you would help us to grieve well so that we can hope well. I pray that you would bless Aaron as he leads us in a new season. I pray that you would anoint him and give him resources for all that he needs. I pray that you would bless Epic as it gets used to the furniture being rearranged. And I pray, God, that in your faithfulness to us, that we will see new life emerge. God, we celebrate as we do every Sunday, coming to your table to celebrate your life and your death on the cross and your resurrection. We thank you that as we partake of the loaf and the juice, Lord, we are invited by you into your own story of transition, where we can help, where we can find hope for our own. So God, we offer our lives and our voices and our worship to you. I pray that as we partake of your table, God, that you would be with us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. As you feel led, come and partake of communion.
Next week.
For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.